Well, I would ask you to take your copy of God's Word, find the book of Romans, chapter 15. The book of Romans in chapter 15. This morning, Lord willing, we will finish this section up. We have spent several weeks looking, and the plan this morning is to finish verse 7, and then next week begin the Gospel of Mark. So this morning, we will look at Romans 15. Focusing mainly on verse 7, but I do want to read the passage we've been considering, verse 1 to verse 7. So if you're physically able, I would ask you to stand as we read God's holy word together. Romans 15, verse 1 down to verse 7. This is the word of God. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Let's pray again now. Father, again, we come before your throne of grace and we ask for mercy. We ask for help. We ask for the ability to see and understand what your word says and what it means. And Holy Spirit, that you would take it and apply it into our hearts and our minds, that we would be conformed more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing within ourselves inherently that makes you turn toward us, makes our hearts acceptable to you. We are accepted by you, by the work you've done for us in Jesus Christ and that alone. That is our hope this morning as we call on your name, is the Christ that you promised beforehand to send and the one that did come and lived and died for us. And so we ask that everything now would be pleasing in your sight because we pray it in his name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we've spent several weeks looking at this passage and we've not exhausted it, but we have tried to draw out many of the truths and principles in this passage. I pray that it has helped reorient us to how practically you and I should interact with one another in the church. Because after all, that is what this passage in this section of Romans is dealing with. How, as Christians, in the midst of difficulty and in the midst of conflict and in the midst of differing opinions, how believers can still live with one another? How are they to interact with one another? As I've shared with you in chapter 12, Paul made the transition from the theological to the practical. Now, you can't divorce completely the practical from the theological and the theological from the practical. But for all intents and purposes, the first 11 chapters were about laying the indicative foundation or the idea of God accomplished something for us in Christ that is outside of us. The first 11 chapters don't tell us what we should do in light of these things. There is almost nothing imperative or practical in those first 11 chapters. But then when you hit chapter 12, the imperatives start coming faster than you can duck and dodge. Over and over again, Paul is drilling them with, this is how you're to live. This is what you're to do. This is how you apply the truth. And then we saw not long after that transition takes place in chapter 12, Paul begins to talk about love. And he says, you are to love one another as Christ has loved you. Love is a fulfilling of the law. If you're trying to give the place that it should have the law, the exalted place in the kingdom, because it's God's law and it reflects and reveals who He is in all of His perfections. And the law is at the heart of how you and I relate to one another. We shouldn't kill, we shouldn't lust, we shouldn't lie, we shouldn't steal, we shouldn't covet. All of those things are summed up in this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you love your neighbor as you love yourself, you're not going to want to do any of those things to your neighbor. And then when we hit chapter 14, we saw this practical problem. Should you eat or shouldn't you eat? You're eating meat. Some of the people said, this is all right. There's no such thing as other gods. I can eat. It's good meat. Low cost. I'm being a good steward. God set me free, so I'm going to eat. Well, then you had the weaker Christians that said, no, no, no. You can't eat that meat. It has been sacrificed to idols. The best thing you can do is follow the Genesis diet. Be a vegetarian. You know, I have Christians that really promote that. Well, God originally intended us not to eat meat, only vegetables. And that's true from Genesis 1 to 2. But then Genesis 3 happened. And then after the flood in Genesis 9, God gave animals. So anytime anybody comes up to you and says, you know, if you really want to be in God's will, you're only going to eat vegetables. That might sound okay until you get past the fall. And that whole argument goes out the window. And I've had that discussion. It's funny that many of these Christian vegetarians don't want to keep pushing the issue. But the point is simply this. You've got weaker Christians and stronger Christians that argue with one another and differ over these issues. How do you relate? And Paul begins in chapter 15 in this same vein, and he says, you stronger Christians have the obligation. You have the burden. Bear with the weaknesses of the weak. Don't use your freedom and your greater understanding of grace to shove it down the weaker Christian's throat. Be patient. Pray for them. Trust God to mature them. And don't use your freedom as something that is going to tear them down. Instead, build them up. The Scriptures were given for our endurance and encouragement and understanding, our instruction, so that we would have hope. And he says in verse 5 and verse 6, you believers have unity in Christ so that you will glorify God. And then when we come to today's verse, Paul is going to not leave this particular theme, because he starts off verse 7 with the word, therefore. He is now concluding all that he has been telling them, and here comes the last exhortation he wants to make before he continues on. Therefore, and it's easily summed up like this, extend grace to one another. Extend grace to one another. Do you know at the heart of the Christian life is extending grace to one another? I read it earlier out of Colossians 3. Now, I hit on the idea of practical thankfulness, and that's mentioned three times, but that's not really why I read that text earlier. Why I read that text earlier, and I want you to look back at it just a moment in Colossians 3. Look here at Colossians 3, and let's just read three verses. Colossians 3, and look at verse 12 first, and then we'll read down to verse 14. Colossians 3, Paul says, and some translations begin with therefore. The ESV says a little bit differently. He says, put on then, as God's chosen ones, or as God's elect, those who are holy, set apart, those who are beloved, put on compassionate hearts, put on kindness, put on humility, put on meekness, put on patience, bear with one another. Now notice what he's about to say. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. You see, it's not just the Christians at Rome that had the problem of living together as the church. The people in Colossae had it. The people in Ephesus had it. The people in Galatia had it. That is the struggle you and I, as fallen yet redeemed believers, have. We all have this sin principle living in us still. And sometimes this sin principle rears its ugly head and wants to have its own way and wants to make everybody conform to what I want. And if you don't conform to what I want, brother or sister, you're going to hear about it. You don't have that problem? Let me talk to your spouse a minute. Let me talk to your children. Let me talk to your parents. We all have that problem. That's why Jesus says every day you've got to take up your cross. You've got to die to yourself. Every day. Discipleship is a life of ongoing death to self. You don't get saved and then put your feet up in the lazy boy recliner of spirituality and coast to heaven. It says take off certain things, put on certain things, die to self every day. And beloved, as believers in this corporate body, we have to extend grace to one another. It says it clearly in Romans 15. So I want us to look at three ways we extend, or three truths about extending grace that we see in this passage. Okay, Romans 15, 7, three ways we see played out in this one verse. First, we notice the command to extend grace. The command. Paul says it in Romans 15, 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Welcome one another. Give grace to one another. Now, in the original language, this is a command. This is not a suggestion. It is an imperative. It is in the present tense, which simply means it is to be true of us today, yesterday, tomorrow, and every day. It is an abiding command on us as Christians, on those who have been bought with a price, on those whose lives are not their own. Christ owns the rights to us. God created us and owns the right, and not only that, but He sent Jesus to redeem us. We are twice His by the very truth that He's created us, and then He has redeemed us from our sins. We take Jesus as Savior and Lord, right? A Lord means He is Master. He is King. We are simple servants. We are disciples. He is the teacher. And He says through the apostle, under the inspiration of the Spirit, welcome one another. It is not open to discussion. It's not open to debate. It is not open to a democratic vote of majority. If Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords, He has given a directive. It is a sovereign decree, and it is to be obeyed. And if it is not obeyed, it is what? Treason. It is rebellion. And yet, how many churches refuse to listen to this and do not extend grace to one another? That think that life is about me. It's about pleasing me. It's about what I want. Beloved, this is welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. This is about grace. Grace is at its very core undeserved favor that does not rest on performance. You understand that? Have we lost sight of what grace really is? Grace means that I extend favor to you not because of how you act. It's because we're family. It's because Christ has given me that grace. Who am I to withhold it to someone else? We remember the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 15, you remember?
The king began to settle accounts, and he found a servant that owed him an astronomical, unpayable debt that he couldn't pay in 100 lifetimes. So he calls this servant before him, and the servant falls on his knees. And he says, "Oh, if you just give me time, I'll pay it. If you just give me more time." Now, he couldn't pay that. That would be like me being called on the carpet before Bill Gates or some other rich person that say, "You owe me $10 billion. I'll never make $10 billion, let alone pay it back. I won't make $10 million in my lifetime. How am I going to pay that back?" So he says, "Give me time." And what did that king do? He canceled the debt. Now that same liberated person gets up, goes on the street, and by providence runs into somebody that owes him a debt, much less, that could be repaid. And the Bible says that he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay me what you owe me." And he says, "Give me more time and I'll pay it." And he didn't. And he threw him into prison until the debt should be paid. Now, when the king heard about this, because you know they had a grapevine, he calls that slave in and says, "Now, wait a minute. Let's do a little math. Didn't I forgive you that great debt? How are you going to turn around and not give grace and mercy to your fellow?" Beloved, you and I are called, commanded, and issued a directive that we are to extend grace to one another. Treat one another as you want to be treated. Do you want people to be patient with you? Then you be patient. Do you want people to accept you? Then you accept people and quit trying to make them what you want them to be. Do you want people to love you? Then you love. Do you want people to forgive you? Then you forgive. Remember, true love keeps no record of wrongs. The greatest thing you and I need to do is what Boss Looney said. Now, you don't know Boss Looney. And yes, Boss Looney was a real person. He was in my second church. One of the godliest men. He was 90. And he outserved every deacon I had combined. And I'll never forget. I told you this story. I'll never forget. One Wednesday night, it was Valentine's night, preaching in prayer meeting on 1 Corinthians 13. The love chapter. And I came to that phrase that says, "Love keeps no record of wrongs." And when he came up to shake my hand that night before he left, he said, "I got to go home and do some bookkeeping." Beloved, you and I are commanded to extend grace. You know what we tend to do? Is we tend to nitpick everyone else and hold grudges and bring up their faults and command that they conform to what we want. Yet when we mess up and we misspeak and we're impatient and we're those other things, we don't want people to hold it above our heads. We're commanded to extend grace. Secondly, we see the pattern for extending grace. The pattern. We see it again in verse 7. "Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." That is the perfect standard. That is the perfect pattern. Not only does God command it, God gives the pattern through the Apostle Paul and says, this is what it looks like. It looks like Jesus. It looks exactly like Christ. We are to welcome. We are to receive one another just as Christ has received us. We receive grace from Christ. How? By reforming ourselves? By cleaning ourselves up? No, by asking. By asking. We come to Christ and say, "Forgive me. Save me. Cleanse me." We come. That's how we get grace from Christ.
The word receive or the word welcome here literally means to take to oneself. It could be to take into one's home as one's companion. And it also, I love this, it also means or could mean to grant access to one's heart. That's how we are to welcome one another. That's how we are to receive one another, because we simply ask. We are willing to give. We are willing to receive. And yet, how do we do it oftentimes? Well, I may forgive them, but they're going to have to show me they're sincere this time. They're going to have to jump through the hoops. How often do we do this? Beloved, Christ receives us because of faith and repentance. And we know from Scripture, theologically, faith and repentance are what? Gifts. They're gifts. We cannot originate those in our own strength. God doesn't say, well, I'm going to save you, but first you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to go to church all these times, you've got to get baptized, you've got to do this, you've got to quit doing this, quit doing this, quit doing this. Clean your act up by goodness and come on, and then I might forgive you. No, Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be what? Filled. You know the very first beatitude? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that literally means? Blessed are the bankrupt in spirit. The bankrupt. Those who have nothing with which to pay. Those who have no collateral. You know, earlier as we listened to the choir sing, and one line says, may we never lose the wonder of mercy. You know why most of us lose the wonder of mercy? Because we forget what we were outside of Christ. I mean, we've never been arrested. We've never gotten in trouble. We've always had good jobs. We love our families. We make pretty good money. We've got money in the bank. Sometimes we give to charity. We come to church. And yes, I know none of us is perfect. All of us are sinners and we're saved by grace. But I'm so thankful I'm not like all those other people. That's just how the Pharisee prayed. The very truth is simply this. I want you to look at me. I want to look at every one of you as I'm about to say what I'm about to say. You deserve to go to hell. And I deserve to go to hell. In and of myself, there is absolutely nothing in my flesh that is good, is what the Bible says. There's nothing about me or in me naturally that inclines God to me. We're saved by grace alone. And if we're really going to wonder at mercy and grace, we've got to come to grips with the fact that we don't deserve it. And yet God has saved us in Christ. Jesus paid it all, they sang a moment ago. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. But He did what? Washed it white as snow. Perfect. And yet, do we dare turn around and demand one another to be perfect before we're going to accept each other? There's a pattern here. Do we extend grace to people? Do we extend grace to one another? Do we forgive, or do we say, yeah, I remember when they failed and they blew it all those times ago. I remember back 30 years ago. You remember that time they messed up? I'm never going to forget that. Do we want God doing that to us? Do we want God holding our sins over us? Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our sins from us. God doesn't have amnesia. God's omniscient. He knows those sins. He doesn't remember them against us. Why? Because on the cross, He put the penalty on Jesus. Jesus paid it. Not only that, beloved, but you know what else? He paid for the sins of our brothers and sisters in Christ too. So who are we to turn around and try to hold them against our brothers and sisters? There's a pattern here. Just as Christ has accepted us, too often we want to extend wrath and justice to others more than grace and mercy. And that simply ought not to be. If we've been given grace, we are commanded to extend grace. Just as we have been welcomed by Christ, so we are to welcome one another. You hear what He's saying to these people in this church? Hey, you folks that eat meat, how did Christ accept you? Then you better receive your weaker brothers and sisters. Hey, vegetarians, you may not go get the burgers, but you better welcome those as Christ has welcomed them. Love one another. Welcome one another. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Be passionate, compassionate to one another. Be kind to one another. Overlook faults with one another. You know what we're quick to do? Hey, did you hear about so-and-so? We're too quick to spread slander rather than doing what love does, is concealing the faults. Lastly, the reason for extending grace. We see in these verses the command to extend grace, the pattern for extending grace, and then the reason. Verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Now we noticed that last week at verse 6, and I told you then we were going to see it again in this last verse. We saw last week that they are to remember the endurance and the encouragement so that they would glorify God in harmony and unity. And now again, welcome one another, take one another in, receive one another for the glory of God. We do this because God has welcomed us. We receive one another because God has received us. God is the Father of lights from whom all good gifts come. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Be salt and light so that people will see your good works and pat you on the back. Is that what He said? So that people will see your good works and glorify your Father. When you and I love one another this way, when we receive one another this way, when we welcome one another this way, especially when many of us differ so greatly from one another, it provides a witness to the world. You remember what Jesus said in John 13? I know you don't, but I'm going to remind you. I just say that just to maybe spark a little hope. Jesus says, as I've loved you, so you also ought to love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He said that right after He washed their feet. And He served. He welcomed them. He received them. He loved His own to the end, is what John 13:1 says. When you and I do this, it's not about us showing ourselves to be more humble. Do you understand when you want to show people your humility, you just lost it? Humility is like a grease pig. The moment you think you grab it and you got it, it's gone. Because
When you and I realize we're humble, what's the first inclination? Did I tell you how humble I was? Well, I lost it because now I'm bragging about it. Humility doesn't raise its head to tell anybody else. Humility is not thinking about yourself, less about yourself. Excuse me, it's thinking about yourself less. It's putting yourself out of sight. You know, pride can also be, well, let me tell you how bad I have it. Oh, I got it so bad. Oh, I'm not feeling so good. I've had it rough this week. And you know, pride can be, let me tell you how great I am. And pride can be, let me tell you how bad I've got it. Because at the middle of pride is what? I. Humility is about forgetting self. It's about putting self out of the equation. It is about glorifying God. It's about calling attention to His majesty, His worth, His splendor, His radiance, His beauty. He alone deserves adoration. He alone deserves praise. He alone is the reason why any of us can call ourselves Christians today. Because we were dead in sin. You and I, when we realize correctly about sin, we realize that our sins are heinous. Our sins are an affront to God. They're an attack against God's rule, against God's reign, against God's holiness. When we understand salvation, we understand that we were chosen from the foundation of the world. We were predestined from all eternity. We were given life. We were given faith. We were given repentance. We came to God. We said, Lord, forgive me, save me, cleanse me. He justified us. He adopted us into His family. He reconciled us. He put His seal on us, the Holy Spirit who lives in us. He is progressively changing us. And one day He will come again to take us to Himself. And that's why Paul said, if anyone boasts, let him boast in God. He has nothing of which to boast in and of himself. You know what would have been absolutely ludicrous in John 11? When Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, for Lazarus to come out of that tomb and say, by my own free will, I chose that. No, you didn't. Lazarus, got to break it to you. In the old King James, thou did stinketh. You were dead. You were decaying. You were putrid. If anyone deserves praise for you getting up out of that tomb, it's Jesus. Because He called you forth. Effectually, He gave you life. And yes, you came forward. But you did it because of sovereign grace. Beloved, do you understand your salvation this morning is not owing to you? As Luther and many of the Puritans used to say, the only thing you and I contribute to salvation is sin. That's it. Salvation is from the Lord. And He alone deserves the praise and the glory and the honor and the thanksgiving. He alone can tell us to extend grace. He alone is the pattern for how we extend grace. And He alone and His glory alone are the reason why we are to extend grace. So that people will see that all grace belongs to God. So let me ask you. Do you extend grace the way that it's been extended to you? I don't always. I have to be honest. Too often in my own life, I don't. People say things that are offensive or frustrating, and I want to sit back and say, I'm not forgiving them this time. I certainly don't extend grace on the road driving. Sometimes my impatience shines through. But you know what?
when I come back to this text, it's convicting. Because I see that Jesus Christ and the Father love me perfectly. And it's not because of me, it's because of who they are. And by the inspiration of the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said, just as you have been welcomed and received, that's how you to do one another. And when you do it this way, God Almighty's honored. God's glorified. Beloved, it couldn't have fallen to a better text to come back to the Lord's table. Because when we come and we see this bread and this juice that symbolize the body and the blood of Christ, and then we partake of it together as the body, this is how you and I are to receive one another. Now, we do the little wafers for ease and hygiene. But there's something to be said about having one loaf. And I've been in churches where I've done that. Sheila and I have been in churches where there's been a single loaf that's been broken or cut up and passed out. Because truly you and I are all members of one body if you know Jesus Christ. The same Savior, the same blood, the same kingdom, the same salvation, all of us will be partakers of and in. And so you and I are called to welcome one another and love one another and extend grace to one another. As we come to the table, I want to ask you, do you know that grace? Do you know that salvation? And are you extending it the way God has called you to do? You can't if you don't know Christ. You can't. If you're trusting in your church attendance or your church membership or your baptism, and you're not trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, then you probably don't know Christ. Too easily we get off track, and I understand that. But at the very heart of the matter is, you have to ask, why am I a Christian to begin with? If it's any other reason than Jesus, then chances are you're not a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, don't partake of the Lord's table, because this is the Lord's table. It's not my table, it's not your table, it's the Lord's table. Take Christ. Embrace Christ. Come to Christ. He accepts freely and fully. If you are a believer now, before we come to the Lord's table together, I want you to do business with the Lord and ask Him to search your heart and mind. Are you forgiving and extending grace the way He's called you to do? And if not, may today be the day where He grips us afresh and anew and we begin to do so, all for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this truth that we've seen and been reminded of again. I pray that You would help us to be mindful of this truth as we live and as we move and have our being in You. Now, as we come to the table together, I pray that You would do the work that each of us needs as individuals, all for Your great name's sake, and do the same for us corporately. For Your name's sake, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.